Well, good morning again. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, please, and let's continue talking about elders. As we announced, we got three lessons in a row where we're talking about elders, and so we're going to continue that at this time. Appreciate Weston reading this for us. Acts chapter 20 is where Paul is meeting with the elders from Ephesus. You see that word in verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called him the elders of the church. Elders could also be translated as presbyters. And then notice in verse 28, when he's talking to these elders, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Okay, so there's overseers. He's talking to elders, but he said he's made you overseers. Overseers could also be translated as bishops. And then he says to shepherd the church of God. Shepherd, another word for that is pastor. Okay, so there's the three words associated with this same work, these same guys. Elders or presbyters, overseers or bishops, shepherds or pastors. Three Greek words, six English words, talking about the same guys who are doing the same kind of work. So that's who we're talking about today. We're talking about elders, overseers, shepherds. And in this lesson specifically, we want to talk about the work of those elders. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. It's clear in the New Testament these men are not just simply holding an office or position, but that they would be working. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verses 12 and 13, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." So you notice the wording there, diligently labor. You're talking about work that these men are doing. It's not, let's just meet every 6 months and decide who the next guy for a gospel meeting is going to be. It's a lot more than that that's involved in this. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 1. "It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." And so I know the phrase is there, the office of an overseer or position of a bishop, New King James says. But don't picture, like we said in Bible class, that you know, you're sitting on a golden pew and all the members are coming up and doing obeisance to you. Don't get some picture like that. If that's what office means with this. This is not talking about that. This is about people doing work. And we're talking about the kind of work in this lesson that these men are to do. The overseeing, the pastoring that these men do. Now, let me just start out by asking the question, why study this? Well, first of all, to help our current elders to be motivated in their work. It's always good for elders to review these passages, and we want to encourage and motivate the three elders we currently have, Ed Witt, Ed Dulac, and Scott Lassiter, to do that. But there's more to this lesson than just that. If it was just that, I could just email this outline to those three guys, and we'd be done with that. But it's for all of us to appreciate the work that they are doing, and to encourage and esteem them for that. Also to help other men prepare for this work. As we're going to see as we talk about some of these things more, this is not stuff that just overnight, you just qualified for this work, you just developed to the point that you're ready to do this work. We're talking about a lifetime of preparation to get ready for this and years as we're developing these traits and getting ready to do this work. And so it's for that reason as well as to help us appreciate the work that's being done, as we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and also to differentiate between tradition and God's word. What I mean by that is, sometimes you hear people say, well, the elders where I came from did it this way, or they used to do this, or they did it that. Okay, that's fine. And maybe that was a good thing to do, maybe it's scriptural, and maybe we can do that idea. But that's maybe not necessarily required by God's word. And remember, not all elders are doing their work according to Scripture. They might have been doing something that was outside of what they should be doing. They might have been doing something unscriptural. Hebrews 13, 17 refers to our leaders as those who will give an account. To who? To the congregation? To the elders where you came from? Or to the chief shepherd? Their obligation is to the chief shepherd to do things his way. 1 Peter 5, 4. And so in this lesson, let's just go straight to the Scripture. What is it that elders are supposed to do? We might have different ideas from who knows where in our mind about what elders are supposed to be doing. Let's just look to the text. What does the text actually say about the work of elders? And one of the clear things we see in Scripture is that elders oversee souls. Go back to our text again. And I appreciate, again, Weston reading this for us, Acts 20, 28 through 32 there. And you see that he's warning these elders about things that they need to do. Notice that he said, be on guard, be on the alert. He's talking to the elders from Ephesus. He says, trouble is coming to Ephesus, and you need to be prepared for that. He says in verse 30 that people are going to be speaking perverse things. And that right there, that shows us kind of the nature of their work. Here's people that are going to be speaking perverse things. Now, elders might be big, strong old guys, you know. Okay, that's fine, but that's not what their work is about. It's not about beating people up. This is a spiritual battle that they're in. And they are to be using the Word of God to defend the truth and to try to save and oversee souls. And that's why Paul, in verse 32, he says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's what they need to do their job. They need God and they need the word of his grace to protect souls and to defend against false doctrines and immoral influences. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again, please. We're going back and forth on some of these same passages, highlighting certain things each time we look at them. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Notice that phrase this time, have charge over you. Your translation might say lead you or are over you. Same word as manage in 1 Timothy 3 verses 4 and 5. Same word as rule well in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. And so those phrases are all indicating God's plan for these men to oversee souls. This is a job that has to do with souls. We're talking about people. That's their primary charge, their primary duty. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this is referring to one of the qualifications, and it's referencing the work that they're going to be doing. This is why God put the qualification in place. He doesn't always do that for the qualification, but he does in this one, verse 4. 1 Timothy 3, 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Why? Verse 5. But if a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And so this part of the qualifications tells us something about the work that's expected of him. He is taking care of the church of God. He's taking care of the people. And God says to look at how he's been as a family man to gauge whether or not he's suited to this work. This is one of the ways you can tell if he's qualified for this. If he's not overseeing his own family well, you can't put him in over the church. He's not going to oversee the church well then. That's a good barometer of that character quality. He might have been a dad, but he might have been a negligent dad. There's lots of negligent dads out there. And maybe he's got kids and maybe the kids behave well, but maybe that's because of mom. And 90, 95% of what was done in the home was because of mom. And when one of his kids was discouraged or upset about something, he said, go see your mom. And so they ended up having good kids maybe, but it's because mainly of what mom did. Maybe every once in a while he disciplined them, they got way out of line or something, or he stepped in. But the question is, what has he shown with his character in managing his household? Because we're trying to see, can this guy manage the church that way? Is he going to be good in that way? Look in Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews 13, and we have verse 17 here. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Okay, notice a couple of things. First of all, they will give an account. So they are being held accountable. Some people might get upset with that. They might say, why do these elders keep bothering me? You know, they're texting me, they're calling. Why do they keep bothering? Well, because God wants them to bother you. That's why. They're giving an account for your soul. And so they're going to be, as we talked about in Bible class, Brother Miller, in your business, in your spiritual business. That's their job, and they're giving an account for that. Second, notice that it says they keep watch over your souls. Again, I want to keep emphasizing that. The Bible's emphasizing the spiritual nature of their work. And so maybe a member has started to have doubts about her faith. Perfect time for anybody, but for an elder to step in, to shepherd her soul back into the truth. Maybe a couple is having marital problems, and the elders can give some good biblical guidance there. Maybe somebody's trying to teach a false doctrine, sweeping through churches, and Good shepherds then will step in first and say, look, we need to sit down and we need to study this. We need to have some lessons about this. Maybe if it's a particular person trying to bring that doctrine, they say, look, we need to sit down together and talk about this. We don't believe this is the truth. Those kinds of things. That's shepherding souls, protecting souls from spiritual danger. And it's not just responding to individual crises, but all churches at all times need shepherds who set the tone of love, of the grace of Christ, of the truth and need to stick to it, of the practice of the good doctrine of our Lord. And that's what elders are there to do, shepherd our souls. Those are the kind of things we're expecting and we want them to do for us, keep watch over our souls. Look in the book of Acts again, please, this time chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. In other words, shepherds are not simply making decisions about money. Maybe that's what some people have in mind about elders. It's just, you know, they're deciding where to spend the money. Who do we send money to? You know, is it time to have the parking lot repaved? That sort of thing. Just making the money decisions, and that's all there is to it. Now, money is involved. That's just inevitable. Money's going to be involved. The money that's collected as a church, how do we use that money? That's going to be involved. But the New Testament never reduces their role to simply being the head treasurers. And that's what it means to be a shepherd. Acts 11 and verse 27, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to who? To the elders. To the elders. This is actually the only time elders are specifically said to be handling money in the New Testament. This is the only passage. We have a number of passages talking about souls, the work they do with souls, overseeing souls that they're leading. We've got plenty of stuff about that. Here's the only passage that it specifically mentions money. In this case, the implication is they're going to get the money that's sent and dispense it to the needy brethren there. But again, some people have kind of the opposite idea, that the focus is just money. They're just the head treasurers. Their job is to sign the checks and make money decisions, and that's pretty much what they do. But Hebrews 13:17 didn't say that their main job was to keep watch over the treasury. It said their job is to oversee souls. Look in James chapter 5, please. James chapter 5. We recently studied through the book of James. We talked about this passage. Let me just bring it up briefly again, please. James 5 and verse 14. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Okay, now, the question is, what kind of sickness and what kind of healing is this referring to? Is this physical sickness or spiritual sickness? The context certainly includes dealing with sins. We have to admit that much. And that would harmonize with what these other passages are saying about the work of elders, that they're helping people with their souls. And so what I suggested when we went through the book of James and what I'm suggesting now is that what this is saying is spiritually sick people get helped by the elders. A church member has made some mistake. They're in sin. They're caught in adultery, or their greed is developing, or their negligence is developing. Something, some spiritual problem like that. What needs to happen? The elders meet with him or her. They talk about things. They read scripture together. They pray. They get a strategy together, try to convince them to come back. All that sort of stuff happens. And that's what this is talking about, help with that spiritual sickness. One elder said this, not here, this is an online lesson I listened to. Said, shepherding isn't about being in the boardroom, it's about being in the living room. That's a lot of truth to that, I think. Getting in people's lives, shepherding souls. That's the work that James 5, I believe, and these other passages is describing. So one of the clear themes we're observing so far, elders oversee souls. In doing that, they wield the sword of the Spirit effectively. And what I mean there is they're just using the Bible, wielding the sword of the Spirit. I mean using the Bible effectively. Look in Titus chapter 1, please. Titus chapter 1. And this is the other passage that lists the criteria for elders and also talks about the work a little bit. Titus 1, look in verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Okay, think about this here. Elders use the Bible in both positive ways and negative ways. And you see there in verse 9, he's talking about exhorting, giving instruction in sound doctrine, refuting those who contradict, that they use God's word and they say, look, here's the truth and here's what's wrong about what you're saying. They're able to do both things, positive and negative. Here's God's truth. We're going to stick with this. And we're also able to refute error using the word of God, holding fast the word of God in order to do that. And so we can tell from what's described that this negative kind of work is not going to be pleasant. You see there in verse 11, some people need to be silenced. You want to be the one to do that? How pleasant is that conversation going to be? But here's people teaching error. They need to be silenced. Nobody needs to get swept up into this. We don't need this problem to spread in the congregation. We need to expose whatever the problem is and move past it. This is something that needs to be silenced. And so we can tell by the nature of the work, especially the phrases there at the end of verse 9, that they're sound in doctrine, that they refute those who contradict. Elders need to be ones who are good students of the Bible, able to hold fast the word, wield the sword of the Spirit. Let's say somebody comes into Benchley and starts getting into conversations with people, trying to convert them to some erroneous idea. Let's say it's the idea that it doesn't matter what you do, you can still be saved. Doesn't matter if you sin, don't sin. Doesn't matter if you live righteously, don't live righteously. That's not connected at all to our salvation. These guys sit down with that person and talk to them and are able to refute. Using Scripture, not saying, well, I don't think that's right. Just using Scripture. Saying, here's where you're wrong. You can silence the error. That's what elders do. And by the way, let me just throw this in there. One elder might be a CEO outside, might be the CEO of some company, and the other one sweeps floors at Walmart. Irrelevant. The question is, can he use the Word of God? Can he hold fast that Word? And can he refute error and stick to the sound doctrine? Back in Acts chapter 20, that's one of the things we noticed there in verse 32, wasn't it? When Paul's telling these Ephesian elders, trouble's coming, you're going to have to deal with this. Acts 20, 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so Paul commends God's word to them. The Ephesian elders couldn't get ready for the fight that they were going to have in Ephesus by doing push-ups and hitting the gym and shooting their bows and arrows and getting good at that. It's not that kind of fight. It's coming. You need to be ready spiritually to deal with this. You've heard the old phrase, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. We can modify it. Don't bring a gun to a Satan fight. This is a spiritual fight that's coming. You need to know how to use the Bible to deal with it. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5 again, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here's a passage, I think, that shows us how highly God esteems men who are willing to volunteer to do this work and the esteem that we ought to give them. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Double honor. What are the two honors he's talking about there? May I suggest to you, first of all, it's the respect that these passages so far have been talking about, the esteem, the respect, the honor that we ought to give to elders for doing that work. We appreciate what they're doing, and we honor them for that. Esteem them highly in love because of their work. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And secondly, I think, money. I think that's what it's saying. Double honor is you esteem them, and also you could pay elders for the work they're doing. You see the context, verse 18, don't muzzle an ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, that might be rare. I don't think I've ever been a member of a church that paid a man for being an elder. I've been a member of one where he's a preacher and an elder and paid him for being a preacher. But if I am understanding that passage right, it would be authorized to pay a man for being an elder. here he says, especially one who's busy in preaching and teaching. And so elders are men who are using God's word to fend off Satan and guide people in the right way. By the way, just a side comment there, you know how careful God is about the use of his money. We've talked about that in various contexts through the years. And here God, if I'm on the right track, God's saying, yeah, you can use money to pay these guys. Give them double honor. That shows you the esteem that God has for the work that they are doing. But churches make mistakes when they appoint unqualified men, men who cannot wield the sword of the Spirit. Maybe he's been appointed because he was a successful businessman, and you know he does good running whatever company he's a part of, or you know all these other reasons that we come up with for appointing guys as elders. Well known in the community, everybody respects him out in town and everything. That's good. That's not what an elder is, not necessarily. An elder is one who can wield the sword of the Spirit and can shepherd souls toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the work he needs to do. And so all of us need to be developing our character. Young men, middle-aged men, be thinking about the work that's required and the role that we hopefully will one day have. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. By this point in the study, we can see that shepherding is not an easy work. And so I just want to make that point kind of explicit and emphasize, shepherds are not only doing the work itself, shepherding others, but they're also working on themselves. They're also continually trying to develop themselves, work on their attitudes, their motivations, and be better at being an elder. And that's part of what's involved as well. They're dealing with difficult situations, and it's hard. And so our focus in this lesson is not the qualifications like we've been talking about the past couple of hours here, but we can certainly see why God has those in place, based on the work that they're being required to do. And it's also obvious that elders would continue to develop those character traits, not just, okay, I passed the test, you know, I was temperate enough, I was able to teach enough, and then after they're appointed, it all just drops off and digresses. It's the opposite of that. You're going to try to continue in these things. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that should be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Okay, first of all, notice the wording chosen by the Holy Spirit here. He says, shepherd the flock and exercising oversight, verse 2. And that very wording conveys a sense of caring and provision, like a shepherd who is tenderly caring for his sheep. He makes sure that they're fed and watered and protects them from predators and that sort of thing. And also notice the three not but statements there about what they emphasize. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Here's somebody that's got a good enough attitude. He's volunteering to do this stuff. Who wants to do all that hard stuff? Well, here's somebody that cares enough about souls, loves souls enough, he volunteers for it. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. He's not trying to, you know, embezzle church funds. That's not why he's trying to get into this role. He's trying to do this with eagerness. He just wants to do this good work. And then it says, nor yet is lording it over, but proving to be examples. And so again, that's his emphasis. He's trying to be an example to others in the what God wants us to be. And if an elder is lazy, he's not fulfilling this passage. He needs to take initiative. And lest any elders start to act like Diotrephes, 3 John 9, Peter mentions the chief shepherd. He said, there's accountability here. You're going to give an account to the chief shepherd. And so in the New Testament, shepherds are to love people. They have that disposition. They've developed their character to the point that they are willing to step into messy situations in families, in people's lives. They're willing to say, hey, when can we come over and talk about this? That's who we're looking for. Who wants to do that? You got to love souls a lot to volunteer for that. We're looking for people who've developed their character in that way, that they're willing to say, yeah, send me, I'll do that. In Acts 20:30, Paul warned the elders in Ephesus, from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things. Imagine what that's like. Error might pop up internally in the congregation itself or even in the eldership itself. It takes a lot of character to deal with that. A really strong sense of justice, fairness, diligence, what's right, a steady temper to deal with something like that. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, elders give you instruction. That's the New American Standard there. That word is usually translated as admonish you, which means warn you. We saw Titus 1:9, refute those who contradict. Verse 13, reprove them severely. Who wants to do that? This is hard work. God expects shepherds to both expose error and teach truth. So don't think this is something, oh, I want to be an elder so I can just make announcements about fun things and announce when the good things happen and be the face of the congregation and that sort of thing. We're talking about work. Hard work that a lot of times the rest of the congregation doesn't even see. You're just doing it because it's the right thing to do and you're trying to serve God. Most men would be willing to preach a sermon on heaven, for example. I mean, that's a fun one to preach. Preach a sermon on love, something like that. Everybody would agree with that. But who wants to expose some error that's crept in? Well, that's not nearly as fun. Who wants to be the one to stand up and said, you know, we've got some strife going on in this congregation, and here's what we're going to do about it? Who wants to be the one to say, we've noticed some selfishness, we've noticed some immodest dress, and we're going to talk about some of these? Who wants to say that? Think about how hard this sort of thing is. Men, we need to be developing ourselves so that one day we can step into that role and be the ones to help families see the truth and recognize error and stay on the Lord's path. We're going to need character to do that. We're going to need courage. We're going to need initiative. And so may we respect God's plan for local churches. May we honor elders who are ruling well, and may eventually look forward to even more good elders diligently caring for this flock for generations to come. All of this is about souls. This is God's plan in a local church to guard souls. If your soul is not saved, I want you to know something. I'd like to sit down with you and just show you some scriptures. I'd like to show you John 8:24 that says, without faith, it's impossible to please, or Hebrews 11. John 8:24, you got to believe in Jesus Christ. You got to have that foundational faith that's going to please God. I'd like to show you Acts 17:30 that shows we got to repent of our sins. We got to have such a strong belief and put sin behind so much that we're willing to confess Jesus Christ for the rest of our lives, Romans 10:9-10. And put him on in baptism, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38, so we can start walking in newness of life, Romans 6:4. If you're ready to do that, we want to help you today. If you need prayers, if you need encouragement, we want to do that for you too. If we can help you in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.